21. I'll read from the New King James, and you folks can follow along. Let's read it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so this is an interesting passage. It's a difficult passage in some ways, but at the same time, it's got some profound truth to it. So as we think again of the issues that we need to think about this morning, let's look at some general observations about this passage and start by looking at some key words to note in this passage. Again, this is not the easiest passage in the world, but by the grace of God and some of Paul's writings, even Peter said, they're hard to understand, they're hard to grasp, but by the grace of God, we can understand and we can look at these tonight. So first of all, there are some key words we need to understand. What would there be? The first one would be therefore. Verse 12, look there. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you oftentimes have to ask the word, why is therefore, therefore? Observe. But as we observe this word and understand this word, it will help in our understanding. Therefore, verse 12 tells us that Paul is going to sum up or conclude this section on justification. Okay? So what have we seen? Let's ask that question. What have we seen thus far in Romans? Well, we've seen at least two sections here. We've looked at section 1, verses 118 through 320, on the fact that we're dead in sin, and we're condemned before God, and that God has a required righteousness for us. Matter of fact, let's turn back a page or two and just catch a verse or two here. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all, Paul says. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. They are all, notice, under sin. God's condemnation is that we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, not even one. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul went to great lengths to show us their sin and condemnation by showing us three types of men. The immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man. And he says all three are condemned. All three need to be saved by God's grace. Well, then in chapter 3:21 through 5:21, we saw the salvation and justification that God provides. And although righteousness is required by God, righteousness can be received. How? Well, we saw in 3:21 through 31 the explanation of justification, that justification is by grace through faith. Look at 3:24. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Simple explanation is, we're saved how? By grace through faith. Faith in who? faith in Jesus Christ, as He is the one that died for our sins and rose again. If that's true, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By a law of works? Oh no. But by the law of faith. We get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Next we saw the illustration of justification in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, when we highlighted the life of Abraham specifically. He lived before the law. He was justified by grace through faith. And David lived under the law. So these are illustrations of people who were saved in the Old Testament. How? By grace through faith. It wasn't through law keeping. It wasn't through doing. Matter of fact, as we think of Abraham, look at verses chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, obviously, in Christ, is accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. So we see that Abraham was saved this way. David was saved the same way. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we saw the blessings that God has for us as a result of justification. And we labored on the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And although you can't lose your salvation, we looked at a number of things that you can lose through carnality in the Christian life. Guess what, friends? We're moving on. We're looking at the provider of justification in 5:12 through 21. Jesus Christ is the provider of that salvation. We want to focus on Him tonight so that we might understand and note this all the more. So we saw that first word is therefore. What's the second word? Secondly, there's the word one. It appears 12 times, and it carries the idea of singleness of identification. 12 times. Look at verse 12, and we'll look at verse 15, and we'll just pick out the word one there. Therefore, just as though one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And again, one is mentioned 12 times in this passage. I think the last time I taught this, it said 14 times. I counted them and counted them and counted them. It can only come up with 12, but it's 12 times. So I changed that. On my notes, it says 14 times. Third key word here is the word reign. The word reign, and it communicates the concept as ruling as a king. Ruling as a king. And there's four kings that are mentioned here. What are these kings? Well, first of all, verse 14 talks about King Death. Look at verse 14 with me. 5:14. Nevertheless, Death reigned as a king from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him to come. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Secondly, in verse 21, there's King Sin. Look at verse 21 with me. So that sin reigned in death. See? Sin reigned in death. So there's King Sin. And also in verse 21, there's King Grace. Okay? Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's one last king here. It's the king believer in verse 17. Look there. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. How? Through the one, Jesus Christ. So death reigned, but by grace and through faith, through the work of Christ, we can reign as kings with Him. Okay, we can reign as, with the concept of ruling as a king in this regard. Number four, on your handout, there's the word much more is a key word in this passage. Much more indicates that in Christ we have gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. Now let's see this in these three verses, verses 15, 17, and 21. And you might want to underline those words as a key words here as we read this. I think it's actually in verse 20, not 21. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Notice that. Okay? Wonderful. We've got these verses. I got a mistake up there. Verse 21 should be verse 20 here in relationship to this. Now, the much more is used 5 times in the book of Romans, but 3 times it's found right here in this passage. Thus, it is a key word that whatever you've lost in Adam, you've gained the much more because of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on tonight, that much more. And lastly, there's the word grace. Grace speaks of God's unmerited favor, and it gives the reason sinners can receive the much more. Why? Because of God's kindness in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Him. Now, in this section, there's not only some key words to grasp, but there's also a key idea to grasp in this section, which will help you in your understanding. What are those key ideas? Well, number one, this passage primarily sets forth a contrast and comparison between Adam and Christ, as well as condemnation and justification between these two. Again, let's read verses 15 and 16 to see this comparison and contrast. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift came from many offenses resulting in justification. So we see this whole idea. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we live. In Adam, we're condemned, but in Christ, we can be justified. How? By grace, through faith in Him. Okay? Secondly, though, this passage goes from bad to best, beginning with Adam, who is bad, verse 12, and ending with Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the best. So we see this contrast in verse 12, and right on again to verse 21. We won't read those as we've read a number of these verses again. Now this passage begins with Adam and ends with Christ. And what do we have in the middle? We have God's amazing grace, His unmerited kindness towards sinners, towards you and towards me. And this is a good way to present the gospel. How? By presenting the bad news first, and we want to slide people out on thin ice, and we want to show them that they're condemned before God, because unless you see the bad news of what Adam has done, you don't see the best news what Jesus Christ our Lord has provided. And that's why as you tell people that there's the sin before God, that the wages of sin is death, and then you can tell them the good news about Jesus Christ and the grace of God which is found in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to say, in essence, that everything comes down to two federal heads and our identification with them. Our identification with our first Adam here and with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to show you this concept somewhere else, before we go into this passage, let's turn in our Bibles, put a marker here, and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. First Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, is the most definitive passage in the Bible concerning the gospel. Let's start in verse 1 and see what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. We're saved by that gospel message. See? We're getting to it. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here's the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice, Paul had to receive this message in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. What's the message? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, the gospel centers in the person of Jesus Christ, His work on our behalf, and the fact that He died and rose again, paying for our sins on Calvary's cross. That's why on that sin, God made Him who knew no sin to be the God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why when we understand that Jesus paid our sin debt penalty and our sin was placed upon him on that cross, since the wages of sin is death, what did he do? He died as our substitute in our place. He paid the sin debt penalty so that we could go free. Thus God raised him from the dead then, indicating that sin had been paid for in full and that we can be saved by grace through faith. Look at 15, 21 and 22 now. For since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that would be Christ. Now notice verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Those are very, very important verses that we need to see. And that's why the term in Adam and the phrase in Christ tells of our position that we had before God. And that's why before we were saved, we were in Adam. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why God views you either as in Adam or in Christ. Everybody started off, though, in Adam. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be born again. And what's the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ? What you think of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And that's the gospel message. On that cross, he died for our sins, paying for them in total. He paid for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And that's why when any sinner places their faith here, as this blue arrow indicates, and believes the message of the cross, Romans 6 was going to teach us that we're taken from our position in Adam through this dotted line, identified with his death on the cross, with his burial and his resurrection, and then taken from our position in Adam and placed into a new position now called in Christ. That's why even though we're in Christ, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Can saved sinners still sin in Christ? Yes, we all do. That's why we need to, from time to time, confess our sin. Keep turning to the Lord. Keep depending upon Him. But in Christ, we can also have victory. Because in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which gives us the power. Where in Adam, the natural man can do nothing by way of except having God's acceptance with him. And that's why God says, I'm pleased with what my Son did on your behalf. And that's why when you're pleased with what He did, God now places you into Christ. And God the Father says, I'm accepting my Son, but if you're in my Son, I accept you. That's good news. That's tremendous. That's the message of the cross. That's the gospel. And that's why we need to see this comparison and contrast of being in the first Adam or in the last Adam in Christ. That's the difference right here. See? We all began in Adam, but through the work of Christ and our faith in Him, we are transferred to being related to Christ and being in Christ, to be identified with Christ, to be positioned in Him. And this is what Romans 5 is explaining to us. We have a new position now. As believers, we are no longer in Adam. We are said to be in Christ. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Even though we still sin, yeah. But why aren't we condemned in Christ? Because Christ died for all of those sins. God the Father was propitiated or satisfied. And that's why we don't have to condemn ourselves because we're in Christ. If God the Father won't condemn us, why should we condemn ourselves? Now, we might be under conviction being in Christ and stepping out of fellowship with God. So God wants you to commit your sin so you can get back in fellowship. But this position, and that's why the fellowship circle would be on the inside of the circle, that we could step out of fellowship, but we can never get out of this permanent position. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Matter of fact, the verse is coming to mind. Go with me to Colossians, if you would, chapter 1. Not in my notes, but it's a good verse. Colossians 1:9, Paul says to the Colossian church, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossians, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now the Colossians were in Christ. They had believed the message of the cross. What does He want from them, verse 10? That you might walk now worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, that's that old position in Adam, and conveyed us, the King James says, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's being in Christ right there. See? In whom we have redemption through his blood. What's included in that? The forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's good news that we have that. Absolutely good news. So we have a change of position. We are no longer in Adam. We are said now to be in Christ. And that's why in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And that's what eternal life is really all about. Having that life and walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. Now as we think of that, let's go back now and look at the specific exposition of this passage. Let's go back to Romans 5. And let's look at the problems through Adam in verses 12 through 14. And we begin in the area which Adam is notoriously noted. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, summing it up, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and along with it comes death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam, is the idea right there. Okay, all sinned in Adam. How did sin enter the world? We know from Scripture that sin entered the angelic realm through Lucifer, who rebelled against God, who said, in effect, move over, God, I'm coming over, I'm taking over. And we see in Scripture in Isaiah 14, the five I wills, that he wanted to be like God. But rebellion started in heaven, but soon came to earth after the creation. Here's Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan came down to the Garden of Eden and he tempted Eve to also rebel against God. Genesis 3 records how Eve was deceived and ate the forbidding fruit, and how she gave it to Adam, who willfully disobeyed and ate the fruit. What was the result? Well, the result, again, is the presence of sin. The presence of sin. Sin entered the human race through one man whose name is Adam. Adam's the culprit. And you know, there are those who deny the historical reality of Genesis 3. In fact, they deny Genesis 1 through 11. Deny the foundations and you undermine Scripture. And they believe that somehow we are the product of random chance and accident over millions or billions of years. Yet that is not what God says at all. God says that we were created in the image of God. In other words, we had intellect. We had the ability to choose. We had volition. And we had the ability to have emotion or a spiritualness about us in relationship to that. But the first human chose to rebel against God with the result that sin entered the world. Now, Paul believed Genesis 3 was historical and was true. And that's why he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. Now, what is the problem with the human race? Well, depending upon who you talk to, people see the problem in this world as a result of other than sin. See? The tendency of people is to look outward, blame others, and to find problems with the human race. That's absolutely true. People think our problems are the result of people not having enough education, so they push education. Our country's good for that. Historical industrial nations not sharing their wealth with the rest of the world. Some people say that's a problem. Others see a gap between the rich and the poor, or popular in our day is mental disorders. And there are some mental disorders that are real, but some syndrome. And that's why you need a psychologist now instead of people being personally accountable. See? You see, the Bible comes along and says the root problem in the world is sin. And that is what causes all the problems in the world. Adam sinned, we were born sinners, and we all choose to sin. Sin is the problem. And that's why unless you address the problem of sin, you will only address the symptom and not the root. Man needs salvation, man needs regeneration. The human approach to our problem is always dealing with the symptoms, not with the sin. See? And this is why we have an abundance of 12-step programs to cure people from alcoholism, from pornography, from drugs, or whatever. The Bible goes to the source, not the symptom. The Bible says that the problem is sin, the result is death, the source is Adam. And you have a choice to make in the matter. Okay? Now, and that's why we need to see that we're the problem. And it's easy to look outside of us and say, the problem is my kids. And the kids might say, the problem is my parents, or the school teacher, or the coach, or my friends, or whatever. No, the problem is having a sin nature, a selfish sin nature. We got that nature from Adam. When he fell into sin, God assigned him a sin nature. And that's why sometimes people say, being justified as if I never sinned. You know, when Adam started off, he was innocent. Okay, we can make that to be a zero. When he fell into sin, he became a minus righteousness. When he got saved, he didn't go back to being innocent. No, God instead imputed to him righteousness. So the position we now have as saved sinners is better than the position that Adam had before he sinned. And that's why some people have looked at justification as though, just as though I never sinned. No, no. It's greater than that. We have been declared righteous. There's a difference. And we need to note that. We need to understand that difference. That we are no longer innocent. We were born guilty. See? Did I back up here? I must have backed up. Yeah, there we are. So that's the problem. It's you and me. Now the question to ask is, why isn't Eve held responsible for initiating original sin since she took the fruit in the first place? That's a good question. Why is the man held accountable? Well, to find the answer, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and look here. 1 Timothy 2. Paul tells us in the New Testament why God held Adam accountable. 1 Timothy 2:12-15, this passage dealing with the local church and the woman's role in the local church, we find the reason for it. Let's look at verses 12-15. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. What's the reason for that? Number one, for Adam was formed first. In other words, there's the creation order. See? Adam was created first, not Eve. So God is holding this federal head of the human race responsible for his action, even though Eve sinned before Adam. Okay? Very, very important. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now, what is the reason God gives for the woman's role in the local church that she can't have authority over a man? Number one, it's because of creation's order. God created the man first and is holding him. That's why in every home with a man and a woman, God is holding the man at least 51% accountable for what goes on there. Now, that doesn't mean, man, if you're a godly man and walking with the Lord and your wife just goes crazy, that you're responsible for that. God knows what's going on in your home. And that's why I don't even have to worry, but I'm always challenging men to take the lead. That's your role. God gave it to you. You have the authority. Why? Because of creation's order. Okay? What's the second reason? Well, it's found in this verse. Verse 14, and Adam, not being deceived, but the woman being deceived, fell into transgression. Okay? So what did I say here? Eve was deceived in this transgression, but Adam wasn't. He sinned with his eyes wide open. God had told him specifically, don't eat of that tree. See? Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam wasn't. He knew that he was disobeying God blatantly and outwardly. Thus, God is holding who? Not Eve responsible, but the man responsible in regards to these things. Okay? Thus, Paul goes back to creation and the fall. Adam, being first formed, is held responsible for plunging the human race into sin and death because of willfully sinned against God. But what does this verse 15 mean? Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, The woman will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. In other words, the woman will find her role as a homemaker. It doesn't mean she can't work, but God created the man first and the woman to be the helpmeet to the man. Okay? And that's why her major role is keeping and managing the home with godliness. Very important. And that's why it says, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Some women don't continue in that. See, so she's not going to be saved. And I don't think this is being saved again from sin's power. This is being saved as a citizen of God and being fulfilling the role that God has for you. Now, some have determined and thought that verse 15 is saying that through the woman would come the Christ child. And I can understand why they would say that. Because through the Christ child, she can be saved physically. But I think if she's being saved from a second class, third class, fourth class citizen, or some scrub woman, to be a fit helpmate to fit under the arm of a man, to come alongside him, to guide and direct the home, to raise children, to be godly, to be faithful, those things which are important there. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 5. As we go back to Romans 5, let's look at the word sin in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Okay? Not only do we have the presence of sin, but secondly, now, we have the property or the essence of sin. Sin is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. And that's why when we've sinned, we've missed the mark. We've come short of the glory of God. And sin violates the revealed will of God. So if God's will says, I want you to hit the bullseye, we can't always hit the bullseye. We don't hit the bullseye. We come short. See? In regards to that. Now sometimes hamartia is described in terms of a bullseye. You may be the best archer, the best dart thrower in the world, but in any case you miss the target, you miss the bullseye of what God expects for you. And that's why God, when it comes to the law, says, I want to 100% perfection, 100% of the time. Well, who can cut that? No wonder we've all sinned and come short. Nobody can cut that. See? You come short of that perfection. But there's another word for sin in Scripture. It's found in verse 15. Look at verse 15. 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. There's that word offense. Now, what does that indicate? That means it's a deviation from the right path. So instead of going down the straight and narrow path that God wants to get to the celestial city, we oftentimes take a meandering wrong path. We deviate. You know, sometimes a deviation can just be in a degree. But you take a degree and then you put some time on that degree and pretty soon there's two trails that are going in different directions. Some people have asked me sometimes, you know, my relatives or my friend, although we're all saved, he's sensing a real distance between me and them. And I said, that's because you may be choosing God's will for your life, and they're not making those choices, and there's been a deviation, and there's been a separation. And that's why if you walk with the Lord, it seems like the ungodly or people who don't walk with the Lord, they just wind up separating from you. You don't have to separate from them. You be what God would have you to be. Trust the Lord, and you'll see that those who are godly and walking the way you're walking will walk right alongside you in the path. That's why when you go into a church which is doctrinal like ours, and if people are on the same page doctrinally, we all can walk and pull together. But when we're not, and we're arguing over, you know, the color of the carpet, the color of the wall paint, or the way I said this, or the way I said that, there's going to be deviation. It winds up to be schisms, splits, and difficulties in relationship to all that, see? And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that. We have not only missed the mark, but we have deviated from the right path. Why is that? Because we were born sinful. We have a tendency and a bent to go down this road. And that's why only through the Holy Spirit can we walk straight and narrow. Can we walk with the Lord? God's Word. And that's why Isaiah 53 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. No wonder the Lord had to lay on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So the question then that some people ask me then is all human imperfection sin? And the answer to that is no. All human imperfection is not sin. You know, I've got trouble. I went to the eye doctor today and I got my eyes checked and they said I could use a new pair of glasses. Well, because I wear glasses and my eyes aren't perfect, does that mean I'm sinning? No. No. Some people have to have a seeing aid. Some people have to have a hearing aid. Other people need a walking aid. Does that mean they're sinful? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. Okay? Next question. Are all humans perfect? Or, excuse me, imperfect. Are all humans imperfect? And the answer is yes, they are. All are imperfect but Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why you can consider the trees. Are trees imperfect? Yes, they are. Are they under the curse of sin? Yes, they are. But are trees sinning? No. No way. No. All human imperfection is not sin, although sin is a human imperfection as a result of the fall. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. All human imperfection is not sin, although sin is a human imperfection as a result of the fall. See? Thus, what is the penalty for sin? Well, let's go back to read verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Okay? Number three, the penalty of sin, the result of Adam's rebellious act of disobedience, was death. Death, friends. Sin and death always go together. They are unchanging bed partners. Where there is sin, there is death. And that's why death, defined in Scripture, is separation from God. When we sin, we've separated from God. Like that picture. One trail going this way, the other going that particular way. But when the Bible speaks of death, it has this idea of separation, but it never has the idea of annihilation, as some people teach. Adam's sin caused spiritual death to happen immediately. Adam was separated from his relationship with God. That's spiritual death. When he eventually died physically, his soul and spirit were separated from his body. That's physical death. And when someone dies physically in that state of spiritual death, they enter into eternal death or separation from God for all eternity. And that is why Jesus had to die. Why? To take our penalty, to take our punishment, he had to die. Now, was this penalty of death forewarned biblically? Yes, it was. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat, you will surely die. Or dying spiritually, you will begin to die physically, is the idea of what he's saying, what's going on right there. Very important and very significant to note. Death was foreign to God's original creation. That is why after Adam and Eve sinned, God sent them out of the garden. For in the garden also was the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever as sinners. But God in His grace would not allow that, so He sent them out of the garden. What if Adam had not sinned or never sinned, Pastor? Well, he would have lived forever. Did God know Adam would sin? Yes, He did in His foreknowledge. Did God decree that Adam would sin? No, He did not. Adam chose that of his own free will. Did God make Adam sin? Not at all. Adam freely chose to sin. Okay? He could freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. There's the command. For the day you eat, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Now, the point of the passage is Adam's representative act. The whole human race is viewed as having sinned in the one act of Adam's sin. Adam's sin had far-reaching effects. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sinning, thus death now spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam. This brings us to our fourth point. The permeation of sin and death is underscored by the words all sinned. In other words, all sinned in Adam. The permeation of sin and death is universal. Death spreads to all men. because all sinned in Adam. He is the federal head of the human race. This is why death is no respecter of persons. Infants die. Moral people die. Religious people and irreligious people die. All die in Adam. And there's only one generation that will not die. What generation is that? That's the rapture generation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at that passage. 1 Thessalonians 4. And that's why my brother who's not saved always looks at me and says, Dave, we're not getting out of here alive. Nobody gets out of here alive. He's a doctor. He has to tell people all the time, you got so much time to live. And I'm thinking to myself, well, one generation will. Because I'm thinking of this passage right here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It may be mine, but maybe not. And I tell people, when I give them the bad news, that's a good statement to say. You're not getting out of here alive, ma'am, sir. You need to prepare for eternity. You know, you prepare for your vocation. You prepare for your retirement. Are you prepared for eternity? No. Well, we need to talk. Let's sit down. Let's talk about this. You're not getting out of here alive. You're either going to live forever with God or you're going to be separated from God forever. But here's the exception. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church who thought they were in the day of the Lord and had missed the rapture somehow with a misunderstanding. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. They were kind of in the fog concerning those who had fallen asleep, died physically, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, the unbelievers have no hope in the future. For if, here's what they have to do. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. The believer sleeps in Jesus, awaiting resurrection day. For in this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have already died before us, who are asleep. What's going to happen? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead, notice again, in Christ, those who died in Christ will rise first. However, but also, then we who are alive at that particular time, here's that one generation, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to believers. There's one generation that's going to miss death. Perhaps it'll be our generation, but there's no guarantee that it'll be our generation. Now as you go back, excuse me, I'm going to have a drink here. Verse 5:12, the terms all sinned at the end of the verse is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time truth. Now, some understand this to mean all have committed acts of sin. Now, is that true? Yes, that's true. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some understand this to mean that all are born with a sin nature. Is that true? Yes, that's true as well. We're born with a sin nature. But some understand this to mean that Adam, as the head of the human race, the representative of the human race, sinned on behalf of the whole human race at a point in time when he disobeyed God and took that fruit. That one act plunged the whole human race into sin and death. Boom. Just like that. And I tend to agree that last interpretation. That's what happened. Okay? You and I were in Adam with our first birth in the sense that we would be born a descendant of his much later. Being in Adam, when Adam sinned, the consequences of his actions affected our lives as well. Sin entered through the front door, allowing death to spread through the whole house of humankind. That's the bottom line right there. Like a vapor in a house, like natural gas, if a grass line would break, it would eventually go through the whole house, is the idea. And that's why you're viewed as in Adam by your first birth. This is your position before God. His sin was put to your account as a debit. And that's why you are not fit for heaven through your first birth. Now, is that fair, is the question. God is the impartial judge, according to Romans 2:11. I think I have that verse here. Yeah. But there is no partiality with God. Everyone is going to be held accountable to God. See? By identifying the whole human race in Adam, so that when Adam sinned, it was charged to your account and to my account, God equally condemned each and every one of us. God treats us as equally as equally and impartially and fairly, because there's no partiality with God. Thus he placed us all under sin, that he might save us all by the grace of God. Okay, well, what about before the law? Let's go back and look at verses 5, 13, and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. What does that mean? Did people die from Adam to Moses? They certainly did. Did people die because they violated a written law like the Ten Commandments? No. People lived under conscience and died because they were in Adam, thus they were condemned in him. See? Now this does not mean that sin does not exist where there is no law. It does mean that sin does not have the characteristics of being a transgression apart from the law, and therefore is not taken into account as such. Thus, after establishing our identification with Adam, Romans goes on to set forth a contrast and comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to look at now the provision God has made by grace through Christ in verses 15 through 19. First of all, there is a contrast set up, verses 15 through 17, and we see it with the word but. Notice verses 15 and 16. I get the right page here. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So we see that word but there is very, very important. Okay? Now what do we need to note about this? Well, first of all, it is between two heads, Adam and Jesus Christ. See? Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam is associated with the offense, the sin, the deviation from the right path, where Jesus Christ is associated with the gift, the free gift. It costs you nothing. It's free to you because it has been paid for by Jesus Christ. So we see the contrast set up between two heads, Adam and Christ. Secondly, we see it centers in two acts. Adam's one sin, which is a trespass, versus Christ won death for many trespasses. See? Verse 15 again. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, boo, there's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Okay? So it centers in two acts, Adam's one trespass versus Christ's one death. Thirdly, it produces two results. What are they? Well, there's a judgment due called condemnation, first of all, versus a free gift which is not due, which is justification. You know, so that's why every one of us has a judgment due. What's it called? Condemnation. God is He's impartial and just to condemn us. But also God has now provided a free gift which was not due, and that's called justification. Again, being declared righteous. Even though Adam fell into sin, we don't go back to being innocent. We go from sinfulness to righteousness. This is grace, friends. This is wonderful. This is what you and I need very, very much. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Very plain, very simple. Letter D. It involves two certainties. Sin/death reigning on the one hand versus grace/righteousness reigning on the other hand. Okay? Verse 17. Look at that verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned as a king through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Look at that. Amazing. and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Amazing that God has set forth these principles for us that we can understand and we can know them. But don't think that because Jesus Christ died for every person, that everyone is automatically saved. That is not true. Notice again, verse 17 says, those who receive Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Salvation is offered as a free gift to unworthy sinners, but you must receive it in order to possess it. How do we receive it? We receive it via faith. Each person must decide what or who they will allow to reign in their life. To reject Christ allows sin and death to reign and to continue to reign in life. But to accept Christ allows the Holy Spirit to have grace and righteousness to reign in your life and to reign in my life. And here's the contrast set up. Now notice the comparison, verse 18. Therefore, as the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, their condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification in life. Amazing. Amazing. Okay? So we saw the contrast. Now let's look at the comparison. Verses 18 and 19. First of all, we see it is regarding two men again, Adam and Christ, this comparison. But secondly, it is regarding the results of their one act. They extend to all men. Adam's condemnation extends to all men, and Christ's justification extends to all men, conditioned on belief in Him, though. Okay? As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's why, thirdly, it is regarding the effects of their one act. It affects many. There is a plurality in contrast to one. Many have been made sinners. How many? Everyone has been made a sinner. You and me, all men. Everyone has been made a sinner by one man's disobedient act. And here's the contrast. 5:19, especially the second half, look at verse 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Praise God, for that. What obedience? The obedience of Jesus Christ to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Many will be made righteous. How many? Everyone who receives Him. Everyone who trusts in Him. That's the many that He's setting forth right here. Okay? Now, this has to have some practical applications from this passage in verse 20 and verse 21. What are the practical applications? Well, let's first look at verse 20. What about the law? Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What about the law? What about the law, Dave? The law was designed to provoke sin. And when the law says, thou shalt not, and I did it, guilty. I'm guilty before God. That's why anytime you pass a law in your home, at a school, and there's a violation of the law, there needs to be a penalty for that law. Otherwise, the Ten Commandments become 10 suggestions instead of 10 commandments of God. We don't want that. The law came alongside people not to prevent sin, but to provoke sin. When the law said, don't do that, our sin nature says, watch me. I'm going to do it. Matter of fact, we're right here in Romans. Go to chapter 7 with me for a minute. Look at 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through or by means of the law. For I would not have known covetousness and then, unless the law said, you shall not covet, and I was doing it. I was coveting it. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. It provoked me to sin. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandments came and I saw the standard, sin revived. My sin nature says, oh, I can do it anyway. And that slew me. I died because I broke the law. See? That's exactly what Paul is saying right there. So the law comes alongside not to prevent sin, But it provokes him. That's why no one can keep the law. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the strength of sin is the law. And that's why we sometimes want to have laws passed thinking that will strengthen the sin nature. It just provokes the sin nature. I should have my commercial, my little cartoon out there about thou shalt not juggle machetes. The guy says, all of a sudden I have a dream. I think I want to juggle machetes. He probably never thought about it his whole life. But the sign says, don't juggle machetes. And he right away says, you can't tell me what to do. You're provoking sin in me. I now want to do the very thing you're telling me not to do. That's what the law does. The strength of sin is the law. The law strengthens our sin nature. It doesn't weaken it. That's why we needed to be crucified with Christ, so we could be freed from the dominion of the law. What about God's grace, verse 21? Look there. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is this saying? It's saying, well, the end of, actually, this is actually the end of verse 20. It says, these where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. The law came in to provoke my sin nature so that I would have a hankering for God's grace, not the law. That's why where sin abounded, and the law provoked my sin and made it abound, but grace covered it much more abounding. In other words, no matter what kind of whopper sins you've got hanging in your closet, in the back of your life, God's grace through Jesus Christ can cover it. He paid for those sins once and for all. And that's why if you've got some whopper sins, you need to turn to the Lord and depend upon Him. See? Now, there is no sin that we could ever commit that could out-sin the grace of God, no matter how much we sin. God's grace abounds much more. God's amazing grace is always available to us, and that's why we need to highlight the doctrine of grace, don't we? We need to really revel in the grace of God. See? And that's why grace is mentioned in verses 15, verse 17, verse 20. You look at those verses and you'll see grace, grace, grace. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the conclusion? Let's summarize what we've seen in our study here tonight. You can hardly read this, but I've got it on overhead here. In Adam, there's the principle of sin. In Christ, there's the principle of grace. Verse 12 says, sin entered into the world and death through sin. Adam, the representative of man's sin, because of this, death passed on all men because all sinned in Adam. Verse 15, by one transgression of Adam, man died, but according to the principle of grace, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of Jesus Christ abound to many. Verse 16, judgment and condemnation were the result of Adam's sin. Verse 17, much more, those who receive the abundance of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, all men were condemned through Adam's one act of sin. Verse 18, through Jesus Christ, one act of righteousness, there will be justification of life to all men. Verse 19, through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Verse 19, through the obedience of Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. The law came so that the transgression might increase, resulting in increased sin, but grace superabounded to cover any and every sin. See? Sin reigns unto death, but grace reigns through righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, this is good news. And that's why if you've never tasted the grace of God and understood what Christ has available to you, you should. Christ died for you. And in light of these things, as we bring our service to a close here, we're going to remember the Lord's work on our behalf and the grace which was given to us in Him from 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want to just listen, you can as well.